Well, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 11, which will be the passage upon which we will be preaching this morning. The Gospel of Matthew, the 11th chapter. The focus of our study is going to be on verses 28 to 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Notice, if you will, Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 28. This is Jesus speaking here, and he is speaking these words after pronouncing a very severe condemnation of the Jewish cities that had rejected his ministry and his preaching. And so he says, "Woe to thee, Chorazin! Woe to thee, Bethsaida! Woe to thee, Capernaum!" He says, "You've had far more light than cities like Sodom and Gomorrah had. They would have repented had they seen the works that you have seen, but you have not. And so therefore, national Israel wound up being rejected, and of course they turned against Christ and crucified him. But that doesn't mean Jesus is done with people." And so he extends this wonderful invitation to those who will hear and to those who do feel themselves in need of deliverance and in need of a Savior. And those wonderful words are given to us in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Notice Matthew 11, 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Rest is something that we all spend a good deal of time pursuing. We invest 8 hours a night in rest. A third of our life is spent physically resting in bed. We seek rest breaks from time to time during the day when we are tired and need a respite from the arduous labors that we're physically engaging in. We have rest areas that we can pull into when we're weary of driving. We even have restaurants where we can go and be relieved and rest from the burden of meal preparation and cleanup. All of these things are available to us so we can be relieved of the various pressures and burdens and wearinesses that come upon us physically from time to time. Ample provision in this world and in this life has been made to provide rest for our bodies. But it is a fact that no amount of rest for the body will ever bring about rest for the soul. Though our bodies may be adequately rested, at the same time, our inner person can be full of tension and turmoil and weary with struggle, but having no way to find rest or relief. In our inner person, we struggle with remorse over our past behavior, fears regarding present circumstances, doubts regarding what we ought to do. We struggle with anxieties and uncertainties and with guilt and grief and confusion, and all of these emotions run around inside of us and keep us agitated and deny us any inward peace or rest. Now, it is to these kind of people just like us, that Jesus extends this invitation in verses 28 and 30 that I just read to you. Because he is the only one who can promise and provide rest for the soul in our inner man. Jesus has both the willingness and the ability to give us rest and peace in our minds and hearts. And He graciously extends this promise to those who feel themselves in need of rest. I want to consider this promise together this morning and remind ourselves of the kindness and the mercy of Jesus Christ as the one who provides rest for our souls. And so in the first place this morning, we want to consider together the objects of this promise. The objects of this promise. Now He extends this promise in this passage to a specific category of people. He says, "Come unto Me." Now here's the category of people. "All you that labor and are heavy laden." This is the category of people. Those who labor and are heavy laden. It is to them who have that felt sense of being under this tremendous weariness and burden that He extends this promise. The word labor here means to work to the point of exhaustion. It means to be wearied and fatigued and utterly worn out. The word labor, the word laden, heavy laden, means to be overburdened. It means to load excessively beyond one's ability to bear. The idea is that the individual is under a crushing burden. So here is someone who is just completely worn out and entirely crushed under the burden that he is struggling with. And the clear implication is that this is the condition that we are in. Jesus recognizes what people struggle with, and He says, "All of you who are struggling, who are worn out and crushed under the burden of your sin, you come to Me, and I will give you rest." Jesus here is obviously using a metaphor, a figure of speech. He's speaking of spiritual burdens, and He's speaking of spiritual weariness that comes upon us as a result of being sinful people who live in a sinful world. Those who are crushed under these kinds of burdens will find rest for what? For their souls. Jesus isn't offering rest for the body. We find that well enough ourselves. But what we cannot find is rest for our souls. And that is what Jesus promises to us. All the burdens we bear, all the problems we have, all the weariness of heart that we experience, all of it is a result of sin. The psalmist says in Psalm 38 and verse 4, "For my sins are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." The psalmist knew what it was to labor and be heavy laden with guilt and with fear and with anxiety and with confusion. The psalmist was a man who had made a mess out of his life by his own sin. He says, "I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long." This is the condition that sin brings us into. This is the burden that sin places upon us. And this is the burden and the condition that Jesus promises to relieve, and these are the people that Jesus came to give rest to. Sin is a very wearisome master to serve. It is never satisfied. It always wants more. You commit a little sin, and the flesh wants even more sin. And you commit that, and it wants even more. And sin just wears you out with its demands. You have some money, you need a little more, you need a little more, and you never have enough. And it's the same way with all other sins that people covet after. Sin is not only a wearisome master to serve, it is a burdensome master to serve. The more you serve it, the more guilt and misery it piles up upon you. You see, you feel a little guilt, so you send some more to get some pleasure, and then the guilt gets even heavier. So you send some more to try to get a little pleasure, and then the guilt gets even heavier until finally it just crushes you. So it is to those who labor in the wearisome service of sin, and to those that are heavy laden with the guilt of sin, it is those people who are the objects of this promise. Jesus does not address those who feel themselves righteous and worthy and free as a lark and as though they don't have any problems. Rather, he addresses those who have a sense of their need and of their helplessness and makes this promise to them. And that brings us to our second major point. Having seen the objects of the promise, it is those who labor and are heavy laden under the weariness and the burden of sin. In the second place, notice the selflessness of the promise. The selflessness of the promise. Jesus says to these people who are sinful and heavy laden, he says to them in verse 28, "Come unto me." Now, usually, people are happy to be with us if we provide them with some benefit, some enjoyment, some exciting activity. If we are entertaining or we give them a good time, they want us to come around. It's like, hey, come on over, you know, we'll go fishing together. But if we have problems, and if we're struggling, and our life is miserable, it's often another story. Usually people don't want to hear about our problems, much less do they want to help us with our problems. You got problems? I'm busy. Jesus is just the opposite of that. He invites us to bring him our sins and our burdens and our wearinesses. And the reason why he does so is because he intends to relieve us of them and he plans to give us rest from them. He's saying, in essence, if you've got problems, I'm the person to call. Jesus has no need to make such a promise, much less does he have an obligation to make such a promise. He was under no compulsion to extend such a gracious promise, but out of the compassion and the kindness of his heart, he graciously reaches out to meet the need of weary and burdened sinners, and he invites them to come to him for rest. Jesus said in Matthew 9 and verse 36, it says of Jesus in Matthew 9, 36, "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." It was precisely because they had problems that he was compassionate towards them and moved toward them. This is the heart of Jesus. It's a heart that sees the difficulty and the destructiveness that sin causes in our life and the weariness and the disorientation that results from that sin. And with compassion, Jesus graciously provides a remedy and a refuge from it. He does so at great cost to himself when there's nothing in it for him. I mean, most people will do something for you if there's something in it for him. Jesus does something for you because there's something in it for you. And that's how selfless he is. Jesus doesn't serve you because he gets some benefit out of it. He does it because he selflessly loves you and is concerned for you and wants to relieve you of your wearisome burden and your crushing load. Well, that brings us to our third observation on this passage. Having seen the objects of the promise, all those who are weary and heavy laden, having seen the selflessness of the promise, he says, "Come to me when you got problems. I'm the guy to call when you have needs." Notice thirdly, the certainty of the promise. the certainty of the promise. He says to those who labor and are heavy laden under the burden of sin, he says to them, I will give you rest. Notice verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now here's the promise, I will give you rest. Now, the certainty of the promise is that he says, I will give you rest. No one who comes to Jesus for rest has ever gone away with that same burden and that same weariness that they came to Jesus with. Jesus does not say he might give you rest or he hopes he can give you rest. I mean, you go to your friend with a problem, you say, I got a problem, and you say, can you help me? And he says, well, I don't know if I can or not. Jesus never says that. When you come to him with your problems, he always has a solution. And it's the perfect solution. And it always works. And so it says he will give you rest. It is a certain promise. He will give you rest. Now the certainty of this promise rests upon two things. I mean, people promise us things all the time, right? But they don't necessarily follow through. Jesus, when he says, I will give you rest, that promise has certainty for two reasons. First of all, it is certain because he has the ability to carry it out. He has the ability to carry it out. There is no burden too heavy to bear. There is no weight that is too great for him. There is no sin that is so black. There is no guilt that is so heavy. There is no bondage that is so great, but that he cannot bring rest and relief to it. As the scripture says, there is nothing too hard for him. Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. And the reason why he is able is because he has the power to help. He is God, and with God nothing is impossible. He is able to help because he has the position. All authority has been given to him in heaven and earth, and whatever he says goes. And so when he speaks to your issues, they are dealt with. And he is able because he has the pardon. He has purchased pardon for sin and satisfied the wrath of God, and therefore he can justly provide us with forgiveness for all of that sin that is causing all that weariness and all that crushing burden on our souls. And so Jesus has the power, Jesus has the position, and Jesus has the pardon that is necessary to be able to restore us from that weariness and deliver us from our crushing burdens. But the certainty of this promise rests not only on his ability. Secondly, the certainty of this promise rests on his willingness to carry it out. Christ is not a reluctant Savior. No one twisted his arm to make this invitation. It was freely and gladly and voluntarily offered. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 37, he who comes to me, I will not cast out. Have there been times when you've gone to people for help and they said, go away. Don't bother me. You knew they had the ability to help, but they didn't have the willingness. Jesus is not like that. The very fact that he would give such an invitation shows his willingness to carry it out. And why would he make such a promise if he had no intention or desire to honor it? Wouldn't you think me foolish if I came up to you and said, you know what, I'm going to give you $10 million. And you know I haven't got $10 million. Jesus never makes promises that he can't fulfill. He never makes promises he's not willing to fulfill. Christ is an able Savior. He has the ability to keep his promises. And Christ is a willing Savior. He has the desire to keep his promises. And when you got the ability to do something and the desire to do something and you're God, it gets done. This is what gives certainty to his promise. No one who comes to him will ever fail to find relief from him. And no one who comes to him will ever fail to find rest from their sins and from all of its consequences. And that brings us to our fourth point. Having seen the objects of the promise and the selflessness of the promise and the certainty of the promise, notice fourthly the freeness of the promise. Not only does he say, I will give you rest, he says, I will give you rest. He doesn't say, I will sell it to you. He doesn't sell it. He doesn't barter for it. He says, well, I'll do something for you if you'll do something for me. That's not what the promise says. The promise says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This redemption, this deliverance from the weariness and the burden of sin is a gift of God. It is not of works, because no man's work can achieve it. Jesus wants no price. It's not like a motel where you have to pay in order to be allowed to rest. Jesus says, come to me for rest and obtain it without money and without price. We're told in Romans 3 and verse 24 that we are justified freely by the grace in the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. We are told in Revelation 22 and verse 7, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Jesus said in John 10, 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You see, giving is the very essence of the gospel. It's the essence of the good news. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in the giving of his Son is the giving of all of the gifts that flow out of the gift of that Son, among which are deliverance from the weariness and the burden of sin. And you see, this is the difference between Christianity and all other religions. All other religions demand something from man, but in Christianity, God gives something to man, and he gives it freely. And what he gives to him is forgiveness of sin without money, without price, apart from works, as an act of free grace given as a gift. And that brings us to our fifth observation this morning. Having seen the objects and the selflessness and the certainty and the freeness of this promise, notice fifthly the personal nature of this promise. The personal nature of this promise. Now, Jesus says here in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give it to you. There are only two parties under consideration in this promise. There is Christ, and there is you. Christ does not have a general ministry to the mass of humanity like the politicians who drive down the street and wave at the crowds, but doesn't know the name of any of them. Jesus has always been the God who dealt with each person as an individual. He knows your name. He knows your condition. He knows your conduct. He knows your concerns and cares. And he knows you personally. And he says to you personally, I will give you, in your condition, I will give you rest. Jesus has a personalized ministry to specific individuals that he knows by name. Have you ever wondered why the Bible's full of genealogies, all those names, chapter after chapter of names? It's because Jesus knows every one of those people by name and has an intense concern for each of them. When he says, I will give you rest, you can put your name in there. He knows your labors and burdens. He knows the individual sins and grief that you personally groan under. And He's speaking to you today, and He's saying to you personally, I will give you rest. But you may ask, will He do it for me? Even me? Notice the invitation in verse 28. Come unto me all, you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No one is excluded. He says, every single person, all of you who have any sense of laboring and being heavy laden under the guilt of your personal sins and the mess you've made out of your life, you come to me and I will do it for you. All those who know the heavy burden of guilt that sin brings, all those who labor to carry that load and to be free from that load, but who cannot be free no matter what you do, all of them are the objects of this promise. Do you know something of the weariness that results from struggling to be right and to do right, and yet you're never able to achieve it? Do you know something of the crushing weight of guilt that is the result of sin? Well, if so, then you may take this promise as being made directly to you and for you. You are the one Jesus is speaking to in this promise and invitation. And if you know yourself to be laboring and heavy laden under the guilt of sin, and you long to be relieved from that, Jesus saying, I will do it for you. And that brings us to our sixth observation on this passage. Having seen the objects, the selflessness, the certainty, the freeness, and the personal nature of this promise, notice sixthly, the content of the promise. What exactly is being promised here? Notice verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, here it is, rest. The content of the promise is that Jesus will give you rest. Rest is what He promises. Now, what a comfort that is. How encouraging that is. Lack of rest for the soul is the great characteristic of the world. The Bible tells us there is no rest for the wicked. But the good news is that sin, which is the cause of all of our soul weariness and soul-crushing burden, has been dealt with by Jesus Christ. His death on the cross as a substitute for sinful men has finished the work, has lifted the burden, so that you might find rest. Now, since the content of the promise is rest, let's talk a little further about that rest and what exactly is the nature of this rest that Jesus is promising. We'll notice four things about the nature of this rest. First of all, it's a rest of the conscience from guilt. It's a rest of the conscience from guilt. Now, we all know that we are sinners. And the man or the woman who denies that they are a sinner is just flat out a liar. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that witness is true. Our conscience is that God-given capacity that tells us that sin is wrong and sin must be punished. And our conscience is telling us that we are wrong and we deserve punishment for our violation of God's laws. And a provoked conscience is like a dog that will not be quiet. Have you ever been laying in bed and the neighbor's dog starts barking just as you're drifting off to sleep and you wake up and then you're drifting off and the dog starts barking and you can't get any sleep all night long because the neighbor's dog is barking? A provoked conscience is like that. You know, you try to suppress it and quiet it, and something happens, boom, pops right up and brings back all your sins to your memory. And that happens again and again and again. But listen to me. There is nothing more restful and liberating than freedom from guilt. And the certain knowledge that everything is at peace between God and ourselves. To know complete cleansing and complete forgiveness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. As one man has said, there is no pillow so soft as a clear conscience. And to have a conscience void of offense toward God through the redemption of Jesus Christ is the greatest rest that one can know. To have a clear conscience is a wonderful thing. And the reason why it's clear is not because you've been perfect, but because you've been forgiven. And all of that sin that you've committed is under the blood. All of God's wrath has been satisfied. And all you live under is the smile of God. That is rest. But secondly, not only is it a rest of the conscience from guilt, it is a rest of the soul from self-justifying works. It's a rest of the soul from self-justifying works. The labor that is involved in trying to make up for our bad works by doing good works is an endless treadmill that will end in utter collapse and entire defeat. To somehow hope that we have done enough good works to merit the favor of God is a labor of impossibility that will end in either a self-deluded self-righteousness, I've done enough to earn the favor of God, which is a self-deception, or if you're honest, it will plunge you into despair at the impossibility of ever doing enough to please an angry God. The rest Jesus offers is a rest of the soul from trying to earn the favor of God by our own works. That's the rest he offers. God's forgiveness and God's favor come not by our labor, but through the labors of Jesus Christ. It's his works that save us, not our own. He forgives our sins, and he restores our souls, not by our works, but by his free grace. And we realize I can get off this treadmill of always trying to do more and more and more to please God. And I can just rest in what Jesus has done to please God. The burden of trying to do more is lifted, and we can rest in our souls, in the work of Christ, to give us the smile of God on our lives. Thirdly, the nature of this rest is that it's not only a rest of the conscience from guilt, it's not only a rest of the soul from self-justifying works, thirdly, it's a rest of the mind from anxiety and fear. It's a rest of the mind from anxiety in fear. Confusion and doubt and deception and defective reasoning are all the characteristics of a mind that is separated from God's truth and God's Spirit and God's Son. But when we come to Christ and his Spirit illuminates his mind and his truth fills our mind, we are finally at rest in our mind. We can rest from anxiety about the past and what it holds. We can rest from anxiety about the present and what we have to do. We can rest about anxiety regarding the future, what is going to come. We can rest from uncertainty about what is true and false. We now know what is true and false. We can rest from uncertainty about what is right and wrong. We now know what is right and wrong. Suddenly, when you obtain the rest of Jesus, the world makes sense. We understand why things are the way they are. We have a truly satisfying and accurate frame of reference within which to live our lives. And certainty replaces doubt, and calm replaces anxiety, and clarity replaces confusion, and truth replaces deception, and confidence replaces fear. Mentally, we are at peace. Mentally, we are at rest, and our minds quiet down, and our minds calm down, and everything becomes clear in our minds. You know, sometimes our minds are just a mass of confusion. Jesus brings clarity. Sometimes our minds are filled with uncertainty. Jesus brings certainty. And so the solution for mental health is not psychotropic drugs. The solution for mental health is faith in Jesus Christ and His promises and His words and the peace of mind that that brings to you. Fourthly, the nature of this rest is that it is a rest of the body from tension and stress. It's a rest of the body from tension and stress. You know, when your conscience is at rest from guilt, and your soul is at rest from having to do self-justifying works, and your mind is at rest from anxiety and from fear, it has a profound effect upon our physical being, in that the body can now relax, and the body can now get a good night's sleep. In Proverbs 3 and verse 24, it says, "When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet." You know, a mind that is in turmoil cannot sleep or rest. A conscience that is in turmoil cannot sleep or rest. A soul that is in turmoil can't sleep or rest. But God keeps us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed on Him. How many times have you laid in bed and, man, your mind's just going a million miles an hour, you can't go to sleep? It's happened to all of us. You know what you can do is you can say, "Lord Jesus, I need rest." And you start thinking about the promises, and you start praying to the Savior, and you start spreading out your needs before Him, and before you can even finish your prayer, you're asleep. I can't tell you how many hundreds of times that's happened to me. It happened to me last night. I got to preach today. How's it going to go? Couldn't go to sleep. Started praying. Went to sleep. Here I am. So this is the rest that is promised. Now the question is, how do we obtain this rest? Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How do we obtain the rest? Well, notice the answer in our text. Jesus says, "Come unto me. I will give you rest." How do we obtain this rest? The answer is by coming to Jesus Christ for it. And so you don't come to a church to find rest. You don't come to a set of ideas to find rest, and you sure don't go to psychotropic drugs to find rest. We come to a person to find rest. A person who is real as the room you are sitting in and as real as the pew you are sitting on, though you cannot see Him. He is here. He is here now. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." He is here. And though you cannot see Him, you can pray to Him and you can ask Him to lift the crushing burden of sin off your back. Tell Him that you are weary. Tell Him you are heavy laden. Tell Him you need rest. Tell Him that right now where you sit. You don't need to talk to me. You don't need to come to the front of the church. You need to go to Jesus in prayer and say, oh, Lord Jesus, I am weary of my sin. I am crushed under the guilt of my sin. Lord Jesus, you promised me that if I would come to you, you would give me rest from my sin in my conscience, in my mind, in my soul, in my body. Oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, give me rest. And if you do, he will. Now notice that he gives us a condition, and he also gives us an encouragement. The condition and the encouragement are in verses 29 and 30. Probably wondered if I was ever going to get there. Well, I've gotten there. Verse 29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And now he repeats the promise, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now in those two verses, there's a condition and there's an encouragement. The condition is this: take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's the condition. What Jesus is saying here is we must submit to and receive his instruction and his teaching. We must begin to hear his voice and we must start to follow him. This is what it means to come to Christ. It means to turn from following the old ways and the old thoughts and the old behaviors that brought us into the burden and the bondage that we're now in. You see, Jesus doesn't say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest so you can just keep on committing the same sins that brought you into the burden and into the weariness that you're currently in. That's not what he's offering you. This is not an invitation to continue in sin while somehow being relieved of its burden. Rather, Christ freely removes the burden of sin from those who come to him with a new purpose to hear and receive and follow his teaching. And this is the nature of repentance. It is turning away from my thoughts and my ways and my values and my behaviors to his thoughts and his ways and his values and his example. Is saying, I'm done with that life that brought me all the burden and all the weariness, and I am now going to follow Jesus Christ. That's what it means to take his yoke upon us. And so we no longer self-confidently assert our knowledge of how we should live. Now we submissively receive his teaching about how we should live. We determine that he shall be Lord of our lives and that he shall direct our paths. Now, when he says, take my yoke upon you, mark it down. Everyone, without exception, has a yoke. You're either under the yoke of Satan or you're under the yoke of Christ. And you know what the yoke of Satan looks like? Labor and heavy laden. That's why they're in this condition, as they've been wearing the yoke of Satan. But he says, take my yoke upon me, upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And notice the contrast here between the easy yoke and someone who is laboring, and the light burden, and the one who is heavy laden. You know, if you're unsaved right now, you're obeying Satan. And he piles it on. But if you repent and you go to Jesus Christ and say, oh, Lord Jesus, I would live under your authority. You'll find that the easiest, most pleasant, most delightful life imaginable. Before you were under the yoke of sin and Satan, and that yoke was hard and it was heavy, and it caused you to labor and be heavy laden. But then Jesus gives us this wonderful encouragement. We've seen the condition, take my yoke, that is, come under my authority and my lordship, learn of me and follow me. Now notice the encouragement. The encouragement is this: I am meek and lowly in heart. Is Satan like that? He's not. He's harsh and cruel in heart. He says, and you shall find rest for your souls. Has Satan ever given you rest for your soul when you serve him? Are you better off afterward? He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Satan's yoke is wearisome and it is heavy. Jesus does not desire to oppress us when he saves us. He does not pile burdens on us we cannot bear. He does not make our life as Christians hard and miserable. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jesus is gentle and tender. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart. And he gives a light and easy responsibility for us to bear. And the yoke of his teaching is a joy to learn and follow. When you read the Bible, you don't learn about dark things that trouble your conscience later on. When you read the Bible, you find yourself elevated, lifted, cleansed, enlightened, encouraged, motivated, and filled with strength to carry on. It's not to say that there are not trials and difficulties in following Christ. There are. But the comforts of the gospel far outweigh the difficulties. Compared to the weariness and burden that sin brings, following Jesus is easy and it's light. It says in 1 John 5:3, His commandments are not grievous. It says in Proverbs 3:17, His ways are paths of pleasantness, and all His paths are peace. And so following Jesus is easy and light. But make no mistake, if you're going to receive this promise, you've got to come to Him and you have to follow Him. And my question to you this morning is this: have you accepted this invitation? Have you come to Jesus in repentance and faith, believing that He can cleanse you from your sins, deliver you from your burdens, and present you faultless before the Father on the day of judgment? And are you trusting in Him to do that for you, something you could never do for yourself? Have you been relieved of your burden by repentance and of sin and faith in Christ? Well, if not, do it now. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then the piano is going to play. And while it's playing, you go to Jesus and you pray to Him, and you ask Him to save you from your sins. And He will. Shall we pray together?